Acts chapter 9. As we behold the power of God conquering Saul of Tarsus, we behold how the Lord used Paul to bring salvation to the Gentiles. We behold the power of the gospel to break down any and every wall which separates sinners from our righteous Savior. The title of the message tonight is Fire in the Wall. Fire in the Wall. We begin in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9. Saul's been converted, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he's the Son of God. But all that heard were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. After Saul's conversion, he tells us in Galatians that he went to Arabia to preach the gospel of Christ. And while there, by divine revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ grew him in wisdom and understanding concerning Christ Jesus the Lord. It's that spiritual strength which is mentioned here. It's not physical strength, it's spiritual strength. When it says, Saul increased the more in strength. Paul told the Corinthians that knowing that Jesus Christ will raise us up together, knowing that, nobody can defeat me. Nobody can persecute me. There's nothing that men can do unto me. And Paul said, for this cause we faint not. We don't faint. But though our outward man perish, it's perishing daily, but if it be destroyed at the hands of men and die, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It can't die. Light afflictions, these light afflictions work an eternal weight. They anchor us in eternal things, the eternal weight of glory. For they cause us to realize that the things that we see are just temporal things. But the things that are real, significant, established, never fading, are things that are eternal. So physical healing can come and it can go. And a believer's happy if he has physical health. He's happy if the Lord takes it away from him. But spiritual strength, spiritual blessings, spiritual abundance in Christ Jesus, that's what the desire of the believer's heart is, that we be raised up spiritually. Saul increased in spiritual strength. And we're going to see that that's what it's talking about, because otherwise he would not have had the boldness to stand for the gospel as he did. And then after 3 years, he came back to Damascus. And he confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Now Paul mentions this another time when he's talking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 32. He says, In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascens with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Saul was a chosen vessel unto Christ to bear his name to the Gentiles through the gospel of Christ. And through this fiery gospel that he'd preach, the Lord would call out chosen Gentiles from among their oppressors in the Gentile world, beginning in Syria, in Damascus. And therefore, the gospel of Paul is the fire that God kindled to breach this middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. As we see Paul let down in a basket here, we see a breach in this wall that would protect this great city, Damascus, the Gentile world. There's a breach made in this wall, and it's a breach kindled by the gospel through Saul of Tarsus. And herein we see how God breaks down the wall, any and every barrier that separates individual sinners from Him. That is, He does it through the gospel. That's the fire in the wall. Now, if you'll turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 49. The prophecy that I'm about to read you from Jeremiah has its physical fulfillment in later days, in the days of several of the kings in Israel. But it may be that the beginning of the spiritual fulfillment of the prophecy delivered by Jeremiah is what we're seeing tonight in our text when Paul was let down in a basket over this wall. Let me show you. Verse 23. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted, their sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee. And fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. Now catch this last verse. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. A fire was now kindled in the wall of Damascus. The fire of God's gospel was ablaze, kindled in this man, Saul of Tarsus, who literally breached the wall by being let down in a basket in the wall of Damascus, a symbol of what the Lord would do through His gospel throughout the Gentile world in breaking down this wall. By the gospel of Christ, the Lord of glory would have conquered and delivered His people, such as those vessels of mercy in Antioch. Antioch is the place where they were first called Christian. That's in the same country as Damascus is in. The sword of the gospel had entered into this great wealthy city called Damascus, even as it entered the Gentile world, and it entered through Saul of Tarsus. This message of accomplished redemption by Christ the Lord is the fire. This is the fire because it was evil tidings to those who trusted in their own strength. It burned up their refuge. Hearing the truth of Christ made them faint-hearted, made them troubled within like the raging sea, because this one whom Saul preached is the one whom they had rejected. Why was the message offensive to them? Why did they want to kill Saul? They had just been confederate with him. They had just been on the same side with him and companions with him, and he with them. Why now did they want to kill him? This message which declared Christ to be all a man's wisdom, it belittled them because it made them out to realize they had no wisdom by searching the oracles of God. By searching the law and the prophets, they hadn't come to any wisdom at all. This message was that declared their righteousnesses as filthy rags and declared Christ to be the believer's only righteousness, it disannulled and took away every righteous deed that they had worked and heaped up for themselves all their lifetime. And this message was declared that they hadn't separated themselves. They hadn't made themselves holy by their self-sanctifying, but that Christ is all the believer's sanctification. The great price that they had paid, that they considered that they had paid within themselves to buy themselves out of debt to their creditors. And now Saul's coming and tell them all that price they had paid had just sunk them deeper and deeper into debt, because Christ is the only one that buys His people out from under sin and death, that redeems His people. And the young, strong men and the valiant men of war wouldn't be able to stop Christ the King from having His way in their midst. They couldn't stop Him. the fire in the wall rages, and the fire in the wall conquers all the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. All pretense of devotion is left desolate by the captain of our salvation. He's the man of war. And those chosen children of God who in themselves thought themselves kings in the Gentile world, in the palaces of Ben-Hadad, they thought themselves kings, they're going to be destroyed. Their refuge is going to be consumed. And they're going to be conquered by Christ and brought to behold Him as Lord. This is a great breach in the wall. And therefore fear seized the hearts of these religious men, of these Jews. It seized their hearts. They were like a woman in childbirth. They were like the sea tossed with waves. They couldn't be quieted. And so therefore we read in verse 23, the Jews took counsel to kill him. They wanted to kill Saul because of this. Through the fire in the wall, believers can expect the Lord shall burn down all false refuge. Therefore, listen now, therefore we must never, ever try to smother the fire by watering it down, by toning down the message whatsoever, because it's only by the power of God, the fire of the gospel, it's only by the power of God that we'll be saved from the power of darkness. Scripture speaks of the power of the sword. It speaks of the power of the dog, the power of the grave, the power of the flame, the power of evil, the power of darkness, and the power of Satan. And in each of these cases, it takes the power of God to save sinners out from that evil power. Saul of Tarsus was captive under the power of Satan, which resulted in him fearing men rather than fearing God. That's what it is, brethren. Whenever a man or a group of people that claim to believe Christ, whenever they belittle God our Savior and belittle His power, it's not because of a fear of God. It's because of a fear of men. That's exactly what it is. Because of a fear of men. Paul told the Galatians there, right in I think the 5th chapter after what you just read, he told them that these men that want to glory in your flesh, they preach the law, they preach circumcision, lest they be persecuted by the people. They fear the persecution that will come by preaching the truth. But when he was saved by the power of God, when Saul was saved by the power of God, from the power of darkness, and protected from the people by the Lord's power, by that same power that saved him, he was saved and protected so that he might go forth with all confidence preaching Christ the Lord, who alone saves from the power of Satan and the power of men. Be turning to Acts 26. Let me say that again. Saul was saved by the power of God from the power of darkness and protected from the power of the people by the Lord's power so that he could go with all confidence and preach. This is how folks are saved, and not be afraid to go preach it. Now let me show you that in Acts 26:16. This is what the Lord, Paul's giving the account here of when he was converted on the road to Damascus, and he says the Lord told him, "Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen." What had he seen? He had seen the power of God, knocked him off his horse into the dust, had it blinded him so that he might be able to see Christ Jesus the Lord. He saw that power. And the Lord said, "And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." Now how's he going to show more power than just saving him on the road to Damascus? The Lord said, "I'm going to appear to you in more power than this." And he said, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me." You see what I'm trying to get across here is there's no doubt about it, brethren, that the same power which arrested Saul and brought him to behold Christ Jesus the Lord by faith is the power and grace which strengthened him to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ had set him free. The same strength. If we attempt to extinguish the fire in the wall by watering the gospel down, then we're the very ones whom the Lord promises to save his people from. You realize that? If we attempt to water it down, to extinguish the fire so it doesn't burn quite as hot when men hear it, then we've become the very ones whom God says he'll save his people from. I'll just read you some scriptures here. You can jot these down and look them up at your leisure. But listen to this. Exodus 7:5. The Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Listen to Jeremiah 12:14. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. You know what that inheritance is? What do we find in Isaiah 54? The Lord is our righteousness, and this is the inheritance of saints. It's Him. You touch Christ. You belittle Christ, whom I've promised to my people. He said, behold, I'll pluck them out of their land, and I'll pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass that after I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, every man to Christ, and every man to his land, to the place of rest, to Christ the Lord. In Jeremiah 23:3, he said, I'll gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I'll bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I'll set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. The Lord saves us out of and from among these evil workers. He saves us out of and from among people who would deny the gospel of Christ, who would deny the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would deny the full and complete redemption that Christ accomplished himself. And may we learn what Paul learned by that. Paul beheld very quickly that God had put a difference between him and these Egyptians that wanted to kill him. Have you experienced rejection by those you once thought believed on Christ? Have you continued with them? Or have you left them and come out from among them? Have you and your Redeemer been rejected by them? Why? Why? Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can they? The Lord Jesus Christ told Paul that the things which he must suffer for Christ's sake. Look with me at John chapter 15. We're beholding here the beginning of Saul, the Apostle Paul's suffering, that he must suffer for Christ's sake. But we can expect the same thing. We can expect the very same thing. John 15:20. The Lord said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. That's cut and dry, the reason. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. And if they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you, for my name's sake, in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Those who hate Christ hate the continual message that exalts Christ, because Christ uncovers the disguise they wear to cloak their sin. Didn't he do that for you and me? When we first heard Christ preached, we didn't like hearing it, because every time we heard Christ preached, it's tearing away our disguise. It's tearing away this cloak that we've put on to mask our sin and make ourselves appear righteous before men. And A man may endure this message for a while. He'll listen to it for a while. But if the message doesn't come back around to our own self-sanctifying hands, then they become conscious of the sin of refusing to submit to Christ for their full and complete standing before God. That's what a sinner will always do. He'll listen for a while. I've seen folks listen for years to this gospel. And one day, it's as if all of a sudden they realize what's being said. And they don't like it. And they flee. They leave. Because you're telling me that Christ Jesus is all? You're telling me that I can't do anything to make myself more accepted than what Christ has made His people? Well, that's just going to make a man sin. No, it doesn't. But that message does divide the sheep from the goats. That message does divide those who God purposed to save from those whom He's left alone. Because the man whom He's left alone will never enter into the blessing of Christ having done it all. He never enters into it because we by nature want a part of it. And these Jews that sought to kill Saul wanted a part of it. And a sinner will find fault. He'll find fault with the building. He'll find fault with the pews. He'll find fault with the piano playing, with the singing, with you and me, whatever he can find fault with, so he can justify himself for leaving. Well, I'm not leaving because of what you preach. I don't like how the preacher handles things. I don't like how the church is set up. It'll be some outlandish, crazy thing. Nothing can separate Christ and His people. Nothing. We behold one another and the faults within one another, and yet we see our own selves when we behold those things, but those things aren't enough to separate us from Christ the Lord. They could never separate us from Him. And not only this, brethren, but I'll tell you another thing that these fellows that wanted to kill Saul, what their problem was religious men will not have Christ to take away their dominion over sinners. These Jews had beheld at Pentecost that once this gospel is preached, once it comes in, they can't stop it. There's nothing they could do about it. They couldn't keep God, no matter how, they couldn't keep Him from working His purpose of grace in calling out sinners from among them. No matter how they tried to satisfy the flesh of the people to whom they ministered. No matter how the Pharisees and the Jews tried to pamper the flesh and give the people exactly what they wanted with rules and laws and regulations and things that they must do. No matter how they did that to try to satisfy their flesh and keep them under that yoke. When the gospel came in, the gospel unharnessed them, broke all the ties that bound them. And the chains that bound them and created life within them and brought them out of it. And they knew it. They knew it. These fellows knew. Our power is at stake here. If Saul goes and preaches the gospel, this gospel of Christ, Christ is going to continue to save people from our midst, just like He's already done. And our power is getting weaker and weaker. The Lord said, this is how I'm going to destroy Damascus. I'm going to bring the gospel into their presence, and I'm going to save a people from among them. And all their valiant men of war and their strong young men that think they can fight against me, He said, I'm going to leave them laying cut off in the street. They can't fight against me. They can't fight against me. Esau and all his people, Edom, this evil generation that have come up against my people and have warred against them and have taken them captive in religion, in carnal sin and rebellion against me. He said, I'm going to destroy them. And I'm going to destroy them one way, through the gospel of my Son, through the gospel that exalts my Son. And in doing so, I'm going to exalt Him in their hearts, giving them a new heart to where they behold Him and they follow Him. They hear His voice and they follow Him. And no matter what these other people can say to try to turn them to the left or to the right, they're going to follow Him right out of this midst of this people. And the Jews knew it. So under the dominion of Christ, instead of compromise the gospel for the sake of some sentimental show of graciousness, Saul stood for the truth of his Lord against these very men who he had once been in agreement with. And he encouraged his brethren to always do the same. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is what he told Timothy. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 3, 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not those who call on the name of Christ Jesus, but those who live godly in Christ Jesus. Those who believe the Lord Jesus Christ as He is, the Son of God. Those will suffer persecution. Those who declare Christ to be all salvation. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Of whom hast thou learned? That's the question. Of whom hast thou learned? Paul told the Galatians that he said, I didn't receive this gospel by man, neither was it taught to me by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I may not have a direct face-to-face revelation with Christ, of Christ, as Saul of Tarsus did on the road to Damascus. But write it down that if we're taught of God, it's going to be through the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be taught of Him, and Christ is going to be revealed in our hearts, so that we behold Him by faith just as real as Saul beheld Him in a vision, by faith. Of whom hast thou learned? If Christ has taught us, if it's Christ that's taught us through the Spirit, then it's Christ we've learned of. And if it's Christ by whom and of whom we've been taught and learned, then we can be assured that it's Christ who shall protect us by that same power with which He saved us. That's what He told Saul. He arrested him in power. And He said, I'm going to show you the things you must suffer. And I'm going to protect you from the people, that you may go forth and preach this in boldness. Boldly. That's why, and someone that's been through this and sees that the Lord Jesus Christ will not let His people go, that He will not allow them to be taken captive, and unless it be like He did Paul, to bring him into a place where he'd preach the gospel. These things aren't going to move us by His grace, by His strengthening us. And that'll cause us to go to somebody like the Hebrew brethren and say, call to remembrance. Remember that great fight of affliction which you endured when you first believed. Call to remembrance that. And don't cast away your confidence. How did you endure it? Who caused you to endure from the very beginning? Who's caused you to endure? It's Christ the Lord. He's our confidence. He's our confidence. Don't cast Him away. He said, because it's great recompense of reward to you. And after that you've done the will of God, you shall receive the promise of God. The will of God is for us to cast all of our care in salvation, in temporal things, everyday things, everyday matters. Cast all our care on Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the will of God. And He says, after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promise of God. And the promise of God is salvation by Christ Jesus the Lord. It's Christ Himself. The end of God's will and the promise that God's made to us is Christ our Lord. And He'll come. He'll not tarry. He'll come shortly and save us. That's what the Scripture said. Now, those who the Lord enables with the fire of this gospel, they justify that they have truly been born of the Holy Spirit and truly believe Christ is Lord by simply declaring the truth. We see it right here in our text. Look at verse 26. We when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Rightfully so. I'd be afraid of him too, wouldn't you? They just saw him consent to Stephen's death. And so they didn't receive him because they couldn't believe that he was truly been saved by God's grace. But notice here how they were convinced to receive Saul as a brother. Look, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him. The Lord had spoken to him, called him out, and how the Lord and how Saul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And thus they received Saul without doubtful disputings. We're accused, brethren. Here's what we're accused of. We're accused of preaching too much doctrine of Christ and not enough practical Christianity concerning what a man ought to be doing and not doing. Well, I'm going to give you a most practical example of faith working by the love of Christ and for love for the brethren. Here it is right here. A man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. I'm not interested in whether or not a man goes and does some outward benevolent deeds in the community. I know a host of people that deny Christ Jesus the Lord that do the same. That doesn't prove anything to me. The Lord said, you'll know them by their fruits. You ever thought of that? He said, you'll know them by their fruits. Can a fig tree, a thorn tree bear figs? Or you'll know them by their fruits. And I think on that now. You see professing believers to be doing many wonderful works. But denying the Lord Jesus Christ. So are those the fruits that we're going to know them by? Is that the fruit we're going to know the Lord's people by? Barnabas told the apostles at Jerusalem that Saul not only believed the Lord Jesus Christ, professed to believe him, followed him in baptism, professed to believe him, but that he could not be turned from him to compromise with his enemies. That's the fruit. That's the fruit that Christ produces. Saul professed to have repented from the evil which he was determined to do toward the saints at Damascus. He professed that when he professed to believe Christ, that he repented from that false way, from the hidden things of dishonesty, and that he believed Christ. And he justified his claim by walking into that very synagogue and preaching Christ boldly at Damascus. You want to prove to me you believe Christ? You want to bring forth some fruit meet for repentance to prove and justify that what you claim to be the case in your heart? Don't back down from telling men the truth about Christ. You go out and do a bunch of deeds, but then turn around and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But the man who will stand boldly and preach Christ, that's the fruit. And there'll be many other fruits that by Christ Jesus working in him as well. As we'll see with Saul as we go on. But this is the fruit whereby you're going to know, what does he preach? Who's his Savior? Who's his Lord? Who's the one that he sets forth continually? The brethren profess to believe the Lord's power to save. And you know how they manifest it? You know how they justified that they truly did believe the Lord was all-powerful to save? When this one named Saul of Tarsus came to them, and it was made known to them that the Lord had saved him, and he'd gone and preached boldly the Lord Jesus Christ, they opened their arms and said, Brother Saul. These are fruits, brethren. This is practical Christianity I'm talking about. This is what true fruit of work by Jesus Christ is. Verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Here's some more fruit. Saul professed to be one with his brethren. You know how he justified that? You know how he was justified by his works? showed, proved by his works that his faith was genuine? By continuing with his brethren coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Well, it got to be something else a man can do. A man can't do that but by the power of God's grace. He can't stay with the Lord's people where the Lord's message of God's message of His Son is proclaimed. He can't make himself stay there. He can't anchor himself, chain himself there, and make himself stay there. He'll find some way to break the chains and get out of there. But when God arrests him and brings him in power, he'll continue with them. And then it says here, Saul professed that he denied himself and trusted Christ, that he was able to keep his eternal soul, which he had committed to Christ. That's what he claimed to believe, that he trusted Christ to protect him and keep him no matter what, come what may, and that he had denied his own self for Christ the Lord. That's what he professed to believe. You know how he justified himself? You know how he proved that he truly believed Christ to be his sovereign Lord and protector? You know how? Though the Grecians sought to slay him, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, disputing their lies. This so-called fruit of love and graciousness, which accepts anybody that calls on the name of the Lord Jesus as a brother, it just hasn't arrived to the lofty platitude that we've come to. That's not grace. That's not the fruit of grace. That's compromise. That is compromise. Paul, though they sought to slay him, he preached Christ boldly to them, disputing with them. Not just arguing with them. In the process of preaching Christ Jesus the Lord, he disputed every lie that they could throw up at him. Any argument they could bring up simply by preaching Christ and Him crucified, every argument was made null and void. Every one of them. That's the fruit of the Spirit of our Lord. If He's in us, He said, when you brought before the rulers and before the councils, I'll give you the words to say. If He don't give them to us, we won't have them. We won't have them. But He said, I'll give you the words to say. And He'll give us the words. And there's nothing that the gainsayers can say against it. They can slander you. They can ridicule the place where you worship. They come up with everything they come up with. Just like these Jews went to the rulers and said, and they knew Saul. They knew what a good reputation he had. But you see how fast religion would turn on its own? You see how fast a carnal man would turn on its own? The moment he started preaching the truth, they said, something's happened to Saul. He's turned. And we need to arrest him. And the king laid wait around the whole city to arrest him. But he couldn't prosper in it. He couldn't prosper in it. The Lord made a mockery of him. And that's what he'll do. How I wish we could behold that. How I wish we could behold and truly grasp and truly understand and truly enter into this fact that if we be the Lord, born of His Spirit, redeemed by His blood, called out of darkness by the power of God, we'll be kept by Him. That we can stand and just say the truth. Just say the truth. And people may get mad. That's okay. That's okay. They're either going to get mad at us right now for telling them the truth, or they're going to get mad in the day of judgment and accuse us of not telling them the truth when we had opportunity to. They're going to get mad either way. And they're going to get mad at you either way. Everybody we come in contact with. All we're sent to do is be a witness of what we've seen and heard. And the one we've seen and heard is Christ Jesus the Lord. I can't witness to anything else. We like to copy the benevolent deeds of men. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We read of some great charitable act, a great charitable act performed by men of great wealth. And we admire it. We admire it. And we desire to show the same love and kindness. You know, you read of somebody that had riches or somebody that didn't have riches, that did something just out of an act of kindness. And you think, man, I want to do that. That's the heart I want. I want to have that kind of heart. Believer, what was the greatest act of love ever performed towards you? Christ sent the gospel to you and gave you a heart to understand Him and a heart to believe Him. That's the greatest benevolent act of love and grace ever performed to a believer. And how great is the one who performed it? It's Christ Jesus, the King of glory, and there's none greater. There's none greater. And the man who has experienced that act of benevolence firsthand, this loving graciousness of our God and our Savior, has experienced it firsthand, knows he has nothing better that he can give to anybody. Nothing better. I don't possess anything better than Christ Jesus the Lord. Nothing. Nothing. If sinners shall find rest from all their striving and be purged from the evil conscience which keeps them working for acceptance with God, the one way it's going to happen is the gospel of Christ. That's how He's going to give them Himself, their rest. That's how it's going to happen. If a sinner shall be edified, healed from the sickness of sin, made rich in the midst of temporal poverty, raised up in spirit when they're cast down in the flesh, edified, then this is how our Lord shall perform it. Through a sinner saved in power and grace, declaring the Lord Jesus Christ, by whose power and grace he was saved. The Lord saved Saul of Tarsus by power and grace and protected him by power and grace so that he would go and preach the power and grace of the one who saved him. Just that simple. Just that simple. That will, if God comes to a man in power through that gospel, he will reform a man. He's the reformer. He's the reformer. He'll recreate him in his own image. He will recreate a sinner after the image of God in holiness and righteousness. Not this fake thing that's called holiness and righteousness by carnal men, but in true holiness and righteousness in Christ Jesus. And he'll behold Christ as he is. And he won't go back. And he will consider you the best friend he ever had. The best friend he ever had. Because you're the only one who cared enough for his eternal soul to tell him the truth and not try to take advantage of him like every other huckster he'd come in contact with. He might not like it at first. Probably won't. But if God's pleased to save him, he will. This is the Lord by which we ourselves and all other enemies are conquered and protected forever. And here's the result of this fire in the wall. It's sure and certain, and here it is. Here's the result. Verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The Lord conquered their worst enemy and used their worst enemy to preach the gospel and sent him out from among them to go down to another place and preach the gospel. He's happy to go down there. Word got out that this man had been saved. And when they heard it, they brought him down to Caesarea and then on to Tarsus. And he went and preached because he's happy to go wherever the Lord sent him with that one message the Lord sent him with. I hope you're emboldened by the Spirit to speak the truth of Christ. Simply hold forth the gospel by which our Redeemer made the breach in the wall and brought this fire upon the Gentile world. You get right here. This is a turning point in world history right here. It's right here in the saving of this man and in making this breach in this wall and letting him down in this basket. Something that seems so simple. This very act, God changed the world forever. That's how he and you came to hear the gospel, because of what took place right here. Now, if he's pleased to do that with a man, with this one message, why would we look anywhere else or expect any other method or means to accomplish what he's accomplished before our eyes and in us? And we expect him to. We expect him to accomplish the same miracle of grace he accomplished in and through Saul of Tarsus in this world that we live in. Isn't that right? And he will. He's able. And that's how he's going to do it. I hope that made some sense to you.